verse 25, and then 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. When I finished, no, you're still turning. Proverbs 29, 25, 2 Timothy 1, 7. All right, most of you got it? Pretend you do if you don't, all right? Just look up here. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful tonight for the privilege to share some things with the church. And I believe that you have led me to do this, but is try to encourage the church family to be better evangelists, to get out there and witness, whether it's with friends or family, although we do know what your word says, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. And also, Lord, we want to see souls saved. We want to see the kingdom of heaven built. We know we can't do it on our own. We do need to be empowered, but we can do our human best that is filled with the Spirit of God. And so tonight I pray that you would give us a few pointers on how to be better evangelists. You would give us victory over our fears, whatever they may happen to be, and we will be bold and courageous to witness to friends and family and loved ones and even strangers just as we come by them. And even then outside of the church and on purpose, we'll go door to door and try to evangelize the lost. Well, thank you. I pray that you'll encourage people to get involved in Jesus' name. With thanksgiving, amen. I want you to look at, like, as I'm in Proverbs 29. Let's read Proverbs 29, verse 25 first. Let me read it to you. The Bible says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." What we want to talk to you about is, when I closed last week, I mentioned four fears that stop a lot of people from sharing their faith and evangelizing and soul winning. I also mentioned last week several things about we might need an attitude adjustment is what I said, entitled the message, but we might have to change our attitude of the way we view evangelism and soul winning, because some people think it's not worth it, but it is worth it. It's always worth it. So then we talked about, and when I finished, I mentioned four fears. But it says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. See that, what it says there? But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So we just put our trust in the Lord. And then let me turn on over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, if God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, where does the spirit of fear come from? The enemy or ourself, one or the other. It only comes from three places. There's only three options, right? Our thoughts come from God, they come from ourselves, or they come from the devil. And sometimes we just, the devil puts them in there, and sometimes we think of all kinds of negative scenarios that can happen if I try to witness to somebody, and we scare ourselves right out of getting involved in evangelism. So the fear of man bringeth a spear, and we know that God does not give us the spirit of fear. The first the first fear was this. I don't want them to resent me. So if you don't want people to resent you, you should want them to like you, right? So you want to try to get them to like you somehow, at least to a little bit, to where you can have a conversation with them. How are you going to do that? Well, let me give you just several little thoughts for you to file away in the back of your noggin. First of all, it's this. Be genuinely interested in people. You've got to be genuinely interested in people. The ordination services that I have attended as a pastor, a lot of times at the end of them, when it's done, the moderator will say, "All right, you preachers, give this candidate one bit of advice," as it goes around the table. And invariably, somebody will say, "You just got to love people. You just have to love people." Somebody else will come along and he'll say, "You just need to be interested. You need to show you're interested in them and that you care." Usually, if it gets to me, I've never had the privilege to go first. You know, when you go last, you got to, okay, he already got that one. He's got that one. So when it gets, a lot of times, I'll say, you got to learn to be patient with people. You really do have to learn to be patient as a snail with people. And that's just something you have to, so these, all of these things. So when you go out and evangelize, you want to try to make people, listen, pretend if you have to, but show some genuine interest in that. And that was sarcastic, okay? You shouldn't have to pretend. You should be interested in people dying and going to hell. I mean, that ought to get a hold of your heart. So be genuinely interested. Have compassion for them. Because you know, without Jesus, you know where they're headed, don't you? They're headed to a devil's hell. Jude said this, on some having compassion, making a difference. Well, first of all, you need to be genuinely interested. Be interested in people. Was Jesus interested in people? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Remember the day there was 5,000 people that were hungry and Jesus fed them all? Remember the other day there was 4,000 people that were hungry and he fed them all? That was more than people. Some of that one was just men only. I don't know how many people it was total. There's a lot of them. You know why? He was interested in them. He healed people. He was interested in people. He held little children. He loved them. You need to be that. You need to be genuinely interested in people. Secondly, you need to be friendly. The Bible says a man that hath friends must, listen, show himself friendly. So when you're talking to somebody, you need to show yourself friendly. Smile. Introduce yourself. If it happens to be door-to-door, introduce yourself and your partner, whoever it is. I'm Pastor Carpenter from Friendship Baptist Church. This is my daughter, Jamie. This is my wife, Chris. This is my daughter, Lily, or whatever, whoever you have. This is whoever. And you introduce yourselves, and you're genuinely trying to be friendly. And not only that, along with that, you can be complimentary. When you walk up to the house, and when you're done, you can say, thank you for your time. Even if you're doing the survey, and it takes less than a minute and a half, you can say, thank you for your time. Have a nice day. People appreciate that. Now, you gotta show your interest in people, and you've got to show yourself friendly. And thirdly, and you ought to highlight this, you need to learn how to be a good listener and let them talk freely. All the way through a soul-winning opportunity, and you're sharing the gospel with somebody, when they speak, you need to be quiet and listen. You need to learn to be a good listener, and you need to let them talk freely. All good soul winners are good listeners. And you know what they're not? They're not critical. They're not critical. Then you need to talk in terms of their interest, their job, their family, their hobbies. You get the key word in all of that there, because now you're not there. It's not all about you. It's all about them. And so you're talking about them. So you might walk up to the house, and you might see two flower, those long things, anyway, flowers, and they're up there on the sill or somewhere on the deck, or your porch, you're walking up, and you might know they might really look really nice. And so you might, if a lady answers the door, you might want to say, these are really nice flowers. Did you plant them? Yeah. Well, you got these flowers looking beautiful. You know, that goes a long way with people. Now, there's other things. You got to be a little observant. Guys generally aren't observant unless we're outside. How many people noticed the tire track difference in the driveway with the snowplow yesterday? I did. Did you see the size of those tires? They had lugs like this in them. That was the first thing I noticed when I pulled in the driveway yesterday. I said, he must have brought in a front-end loader. Now, none of the ladies raised their hand when we said that. They could care less about, did you notice, Faith? Faith, well, good. And but you know what? It's just, I notice that all the time. I used to be able to tell when I'd come home. Before, you know, we have a blacktop driveway now, but if it was dirt, I'd come in and say, who came over today? How do you know somebody came over today? I noticed different tire tracks in the mud. Right? You notice that kind of stuff. I walked outside of our house one morning. It was about 4:30, 5 o'clock. And I said, I won't give you the whole story. Dan knows what I'm going to say. That car's got dew on it, and that car doesn't have dew on it, and that car's dry. And I walked, see, some of you would never notice that. I walked over and I laid my hand on the engine of the car, and it was warm. That told me somebody took a joyride that night, didn't it? The reason I was up to outside that early is I was going turkey hunting. And the worst thing about the morning is it delayed my hunt. But anyway, so I'm just be observant a little bit when you're walking up to the door. If you see bicycles around there, what's it tell you? There's kids there. If there's tricycles or bikes with the little wheels on the side, training wheels, you see those, you know there's little kids there. Just be a, if you see a swing set, that's another dead giveaway. Notice some of those things. I was door knocking not that long ago. Might have been a little bit longer ago, but a guy, I saw a bow and arrow sign on the back of a guy's pickup window. So I asked him if he hunted deer. He said he did. Guess what was the first thing we talked about? Deer hunting. So that built a little bit of a rapport. Now, these are things you would do when you're not doing the survey. Obviously, the survey, you get in there and get that done. But be interested and let them talk freely and about all of their things that's up to them. Number five. Try to make them feel important if you can. You're doing the survey. When you leave, say, we appreciate you taking your time to do the survey. Make them feel important if you can. And then be understanding and try to see things from their point of view. For example, you're talking to somebody and they say something like this, I would love to talk to you, but I've got to go. If they say they've got to go, you know what? They probably need to go. You shouldn't say, now just hang on a minute, I won't be long. Okay, that's not going to win many people over. Just let them go. You say, but Pastor, they're on their way to hell and I need to spend a little bit of time with them. That's not the time to do it. You're going to turn them more off than you are on, I'll tell you that. So you need to be understanding and see things from their side of you. Number six, seven, whatever it is. Be clean and neat. And listen, have fresh breath. Bring gum, bring mints, bring something. Do you know it is, okay, you ever talk to somebody with bad, their breath, gag a maggot or something, however you want to say that, I don't know how you want to say that. But I want to tell you something, bad breath is a turnoff. It just is. So make sure you are clean. You don't need to overdress. You don't need to wear a tie and a suit and, like you're going to a banquet somewhere. But you need to be neat and clean, and you need to have fresh breath. And then, this is outside of the survey now, when you get ready to leave, if somebody talks to you and you've had a pretty good conversation with them, offer to pray before you leave. Do you have anything you'd like to pray about? Before we leave, can we pray for something? What would it be? And let them tell you what it might be. They might say nothing, which that's fine. But if they say, this is really heavy on me or whatever, maybe there's something going on in their life, you don't know about that. But ask them. There's some things to do, and there's some things that you don't do. Now, some of you are going to be very discouraged by this first one. Ready? Don't argue. Don't debate. If you can't agree with them, you know what the best thing to do right there is? What? Say it again louder. Be silent. If you can't agree, just be quiet. Okay? Don't argue. Don't debate. That's not the time to debate any theology questions or anything like that. There's just no debating, no arguing. If you can't agree, just be quiet. Here's another one. This is good for several relationships that we're dealing with evangelism tonight. Don't embarrass them in front of their peers. Don't embarrass him by dealing with him or her in front of other people. Sometimes that would put them on the edge. Maybe you've got a callback you're making, or we've witnessed to somebody and we've got a callback that we're making, and we go up there and we make that callback. But there's three or four other people there. I probably wouldn't witness to that person right there. I may ask their permission, but I just wouldn't take time to do it with everybody around there. You don't want to embarrass people. If you're doing a survey, do everybody in the survey, or don't do any survey, just come back. Number three, don't condemn their religion or their religious opinion. One of my sister-in-laws was a Mooney, and my late wife had asked our pastor to go over, and he had an evangelist here. So the evangelist went with our pastor, Pastor Hall, and they went to see her. It was Aunt Marie. And so she's got some strange beliefs anyway, but that's besides the point. The point is, when they got there and they went in the house and she mentioned that she was a Mooney, the evangelist goes, ha, ta, ta.
something.
However you do that. And well, that was a turnoff. That just turned her off. Now, I haven't talked to her in a few years, but last I knew, she's never received Christ as her Savior. But that didn't help any. Okay, you cannot. He condemned her religion. Is her religion out in left field? Yes, it is. Okay, it's just nuts. But the fact of the matter is, you cannot condemn other people's religion when you're on their front porch or in their house. Fourthly, don't be self-righteous or pharisaical by talking down to the sinner and give the impression that you are better than them. In fact, you know what you are? You are a sinner saved by grace, and you know what they are? They are a sinner that needs to be saved by grace, so that's the only difference. All right, so don't talk down, and don't be a Pharisee, and don't be self-righteous. Did I already mention don't have bad breath? Yeah, that's a don't. Don't be rude. That's a big don't, by the way. Don't be rude. Don't be blunt. Don't be like a lawyer who's on a cross-examination of somebody, you know, where it's question after blah, 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 and you're shooting questions out there 80 million miles an hour. Don't do that. Here's another one. Don't be a close talker. You know what a close talker is? Don't they make like you like this? And they just keep, every time, there was a girl I went to college with. Man, that girl drove me nuts. She'd come over and she'd ask you a question if she'd be this close. And so you'd back up and she'd be coming right along with you. Man, I didn't like that. And don't be a leaner. You know what I mean by a leaner? Some people lean on the person they're talking to. If you know somebody really well, that's fine. Lean if that's what you do. But when this is a stranger, they might not appreciate somebody leaning on their shoulder. So don't be a close talker or don't be a leaner, and then don't do this. Don't holler like you're a religious nut. Okay? Some people do. Now, I don't know that any of you do that, but I have heard people do that. I went street preaching when I was in Buffalo. You know what street preaching is? Your car pulls up to a stoplight. The cars stop at the stoplight. First of all, you got to time the stoplight because you got to know how many seconds you have to get your message across. And then there's really nowhere in Rome to do it. And I've never seen, I got to be honest, I've never seen any results from it. I think people think you're a religious nut. But we were doing this when we were out there in Buffalo. And this guy, and if you want to do it, that's good for you. This guy pulls up, and the preacher that was on the sidewalk, because I was, you know, I was just a rookie at this, and he starts hollering and screaming, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, these people are going to roll their windows up. You're scaring them half to death. But don't holler at people when you're talking to them, okay? Don't holler like you're some kind of nutcase. And then don't be pushy and don't be forceful. If somebody says no, it's no. You can't. You don't know if the Spirit of God is working there. You don't know necessarily that He isn't working there, but you don't know that. You can't be forceful, and you can't be pushy. I was talking to a pastor recently on the phone, I mean within the last 2-3 weeks, and we were talking about evangelism. I said, well, we don't report the numbers that a lot of churches report, but we're not real pushy, and we're not real aggressive at that. He goes, oh, we're not either. We got tired of all the false professions of faith, and I think a lot of people get tired of false professions of faith. But you don't necessarily know who the false profession is and who the false profession isn't either. So don't, and I'm going to get to this in a minute, don't be too laid back, but don't be too pushy and or too forceful. Do right. Don't arouse resentment. It may still happen. You're going to try to do your best you can to avoid it, but it could happen because you know what? Some people, you mention the name of Jesus and they get upset with you. And I don't want to cause it, so I'm going to be friendly, and there's some things I'm not going to go. There was a second fear I mentioned. How do I make the spiritual approach? So you're talking to your neighbor, or you're talking to a loved one, or you're talking to somebody on the street or in the park or wherever you happen to be. The park is a good place to witness. People are sitting down. They've got time. And you know what? Here's what you do. Ready? You ask questions. That's what you do. You might ask this question. Do you have a church you attend? I was in a park one time when our kids were little, and there was a lady sitting there, and I said, do you have a church you attend? She said, yes. I said, huh, which one? She says, Maslin Baptist Temple. I said, oh, that's the church I attend. But listen, we had a big church. If you sat on that side of the auditorium, you never knew who the people were on this side of the auditorium. And for the most part, everybody sits close to where you normally sit unless your seat's taken and you got to move. Okay? But as a rule, you're where you belong. Okay? And maybe it's not where you belong, but that's where you are. But so we were at a park and I asked her, do you attend regularly? How often do you go? Well, if they're honest, some of them, they're going to tell you. And some of them, it's like, well, I haven't been in a few years. Well, obviously, they're a prospect. Okay, if they say, I go every week to, you know, I don't know, church, some Baptist church down the road, I'm faithful, I'm consistent. So, well, you're not going to be a proselyte and try to take them away out of their church. But there are preachers that do that, you know. I don't have much respect for them. Years ago, we had a preacher take our church list and start calling all the people on the list of our church and inviting them to his church. I was not a happy camper. That's just flat out wrong, and we don't do that here, okay? If it's a Bible, now if it's a Catholic, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, or whatever, that's one thing. But it's somebody who knows they're saved. I run into more people in Rome, usually, that go to, what is that church, Bill? Maranatha? Christian something. Those people know the gospel. I never invite them to our church. They have a church. They're going to a church that they seem to know. We don't have a corner market on truth, okay? I don't want to disappoint you. But we don't have a corner market on truth. So you ask questions. You have a church. I do ask this question a lot nowadays. To you, who is Jesus? And it is amazing today the answers you might hear. Because you know what? A lot of people don't know who Jesus is. You'll hear that. Well, to be honest, I'm not sure. Because they were never taught anything. Today, you never know. You could ask this question. Do you know what it means to be born again? And listen to what they say. I had a gentleman about a month ago tell me, isn't that when you die and then your soul goes into live with something else? Now, what did he just define? Reincarnation. And that's what he thought being born again was. So I just listened to that. Now, what did that tell me? You don't know what that means. But that's what he believed. That's a pretty good question, I think, because Jesus mentioned that to Nicodemus, didn't he, in John 3? At the fair and at other places, we asked this question. This is the way they trained us to do it at the fair. They said, if you were to die today, would you be 50, 75, or 100% sure of eternal life? Or heaven, some people use. So some will say, well, I'm 100% sure. And then you'll say, well, tell me how you know that. You just ask questions. And then they'll tell you how they know it. Some will be spot on, and some will be spot off. I mean, they don't know what they're talking about. But they really do think they're good enough to go to heaven. And so you'll figure out what's going on by asking that question. You can ask this question. Have you ever accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You can ask that one. And anytime you get to, depending on how they respond, you can always ask at the end of any of those questions this question. Do you have a moment where I can take my Bible and show you a few verses of Scripture? But all you're doing here to turn the conversation to the spiritual approach is you're just asking spiritual questions. Some people, and I have a guy written down over there, Gene Edwards, and he has a whole less, he uses a little bit more gradual approach. He doesn't come right out and ask them, boom. But he does say things like this. Do you ever give much thought to spiritual things? That's a good question. They may say yay, they may say no. Yes, I don't know. And then he'll ask them, has there ever been a time in your life when you seriously considered spiritual things? Those are a little bit more subtle, a little bit more general. And then he says, when he gets done with some of these questions, well, do you have a moment where I can take my Bible and show you a few things? It's not offensive, but he seems to be very effective with it. But at the end of some of those gradual questions, you always ask, can we look at a few verses of Scripture and see what God says about it? And you want to get to that. By the way, you always get their permission to share God's Word. Now, I usually reach for my Bible and start to pull it out of my pocket, or if it's in my hand. If I carry my whole Bible with me, it's in my hand. And they'll say, do you have a moment where I can share a few verses with you? And I'll be looking at them and flipping. Sometimes they say no, sometimes they say yes. But that's just what you do. Or you could ask this, and I do ask this, would you like to know for sure? And I'll tell you what leads me to that question more often than not. Nobody can know for sure. Well, is that what the Bible says, that we can't know for sure? As in 1 John 5:13, that we can know. So I'll say, well, let me show you what the Bible says here. So would you like to know? There again, they might say no, and they might say yes. I was out with Lily and one other lady once, and we were talking to a lady, and it was like, I don't want to know. I don't even care. And we were like, yeah, we were like that. Wow, okay. You sure? Yep. She didn't care. So it was the last fear I mentioned. It's the third one I'm going to mention. I went a little longer than I thought I would. The fear of not knowing how to actually, we say draw the net, when Peter drew the net. But how do I get to pray with somebody and ask them right there on the spot if they'd like to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior? Now listen, if you're this far along in your evangelistic effort, you simply ask, would you like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior right now? Would you like to pray and ask the Lord, would you like to pray and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his payment or something? But you just ask them if they'd like to pray somehow right now. You know what the answer is either going to be? It's either going to be yes or it's going to be no. That's what it's going to be. Or it's going to be, they're going to do a Felix or a Festus. I'll hear you again, but I may not. So would you like to pray and accept Jesus as your Savior right now? So you're going along, you're sitting down talking with them, you've got your Bible open, you've explained some things about the gospel. I'll get to that here in a minute, a little bit, and I'll say more next week. But you've done all that, and they understand it all, and so you simply ask, would you like to pray right now and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and turn from your sin? That's all. Simple question. But a simple answer, a yes or a no. And that's what you do. You ask questions. Now, you really need to do that. That's all you do on that one. The fourth fear, but it wasn't actually in the order that I gave them the other night. How do I present the gospel? Some people are just petrified to present the gospel. Well, I've said this several times, but you can always share your testimony. How'd you get saved? And let them know. Secondly, you can grab one of those pink and like grayish gospel tracts and just go through it. The plan of salvation, it says God's simple plan of salvation, it is the best gospel tract I have ever read. It's thorough, it's complete, the message is rock solid in it, and plus it's the one that I found in the laundromat the day I got saved, so I'm partial to it, all right, but I think it is a great, of all the tracts I've read, I prefer it the most. So, but most people are going to start out with, and you can write these references down if you want to, most people are going to start out with what we call the Romans Road. So, we start out, someone says, yes, show me from the Bible how I can be saved. Now you're excited, man. And so you grab your Bible, and you're reaching in every pocket. You finally find it, and it's because you're excited. And then you say, well, let me show you Romans 3:10. Now, if I were a new Christian, and I did when I was a new Christian, I had a marker in my Bible at Romans 3:10. So when I flopped it open to that page, it said Romans 3:10, and then it said verse 23 right next to it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, for there is none righteous, no, not one. What does a person need to know? They need to know that they're a sinner. Jesus came to die for their and save them from their sin. So they need to know they're a sinner. That's what they need to know. So if they don't, will not accept the fact of sinnership, you pretty much aren't, you're not going to win them to the Lord. Because what are they going to get saved from? So they got to confess the fact that they are a sinner. So you showed them those couple of verses. Next to that, I would write in my Bible, Romans 6:23. I'm going to turn there. Go ahead and turn there with me. Usually this is where people start when they start the witness. I don't use this exclusively, I promise you. In fact, I probably never use it, the simplest form that I'm going to give you tonight. But I used to use it all the time. But I think I've expanded my Bible knowledge a little bit, I hope anyway. Romans 6:23, there are two parts to this verse. The wages of sin is death. I illustrate that with work. When you go to work at the end of the week or every 2 weeks or every month, you get a paycheck. It's your wage. It's what you've earned. It's what you deserve. It's what you've got rightfully coming to you. And the wages of sin, what you rightfully have coming to you, is death. Now, the word death means separation, and in the Bible, it means to be separated from God for all eternity. The first part of that verse is not very good news. It's very bad news. The wages of sin is death. I want them to understand that they're going to be separated from God, and I'm not afraid to use the word hell. And sometimes they look at you like, and I say, I know that's not good news, but hang on. Then you use the second part of the verse. The gift of God, stress the word gift. It is a gift of God. They can't work for it. They can't earn it. They don't merit it. They don't deserve it. It is a gift of God. And here's what it is. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, if the wages of sin is death and hell, where do you suppose the gift of eternal life might be? Most people can connect the dots. So you use that verse. Then I ask another question. I say, why would God want to give you the gift of eternal life? Why would God want to give you the gift of heaven? Why would he want to do that? Most people can get that, but not everybody gets that. So then we look at Romans 5:8. So I'll have that marked next to Romans 6:23. I wrote, marked in my Bible back then, Romans 5:8. And it said, but God commended his love toward us. What's that word? God commended his what toward us? The only reason God would ever want to save anybody is because he loved us. It's not because we loved him. He loved us first. Okay? But God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, I stress that sinnership again, and then Christ died for us. And when I read the phrase, Christ died for us, it triggers my mind to talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It also triggers my mind to talk about the person and work of Christ. And I'll tell them a few things about Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's God. Well, if you tell a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness that, they might say, hold on, he's not God. Well, that guy's not ready to get saved either. They have to admit that Jesus is, they got to understand that Jesus is God. This isn't blind faith, you know. It's not just faith to have faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And so, but that verse triggers my mind to share God's love with people and also something about the person and work of Christ. He's God. He lived a sinless life. He died and was buried and he rose again from the dead. That's the elements of the gospel. He paid your sin debt when he died and shed his blood. His blood is the thing that washes away our sins and his death. And you talk about that. You talk about his resurrection. You might mention he's coming again. And just his sinless life, all of those things, I get them all out of Romans 5:8 because that little phrase triggers my mind to say those things. Now, let me say something. Back yonder, it probably didn't trigger my mind to say all of those things. I probably stuck with the two things that it says there, too. Love, God commended his love, and that Christ died for us. And it's probably as far as I went. Now, I've expanded it. But if you're not comfortable expanding it yet, that's fine. But one day, you will be. And then you'll close out this simple, that's why it's called the Romans Road, in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 and 13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now here's how I read it to people. So I'm witnessing to Marty. And I want to say, Marty, I want you to read this verse like this. And I've got my Bible like this. That if Marty shall confess with Marty's mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in Marty's heart that God has raised him, that's Jesus, from the dead, Marty shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And look over here at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who's a whosoever? We all are. You a whosoever, Marty? Well, you qualify to be saved. And then I might ask something like this. Do you understand everything? Do you have any questions? Do you understand you're a sinner? You understand you deserve to go to hell and you're separated from God, but God loves you and he wants to save you today. I wouldn't ask it that fast, okay? But then I would say, would you like to bow your head and pray right now and confess your sin and ask Jesus to be your Savior? And if he'll say yay or he'll say no. Now, I might be, when I say not being pushy, when I get there, if they say no, I might say one time, are you sure? If they say I'm sure, okay. Let me pray for you. And I'll pray, and I won't ask him again. I won't be pushy. I won't be bossy. I won't look down upon him. I won't. Over-aggressiveness in something like this can actually turn people off. And I really don't want to turn people off. So when it says come to draw in the net, You just ask that question right there. Sometimes they say yes, and sometimes they say no. Now, let me just share, I have a couple more pages of notes. Let me just share a few more things with you. Here's something else you can use, John chapter 3. So that's the Romans road. Mark that in your Bible if you've never marked it in your Bible, and use that when you witness to people. But sometimes I do use this. And I read from verses 1 through 7. I won't read it all tonight, but I will say this to those of you, because many of you know your Bible pretty well. I just explain that story to them. Nick, what if this is a religious person you're talking to? Well, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Do you know anything about what it means to be a Pharisee? Never. Okay, I got an evil mind. Some of you act like you're a Pharisee. That was anyway, I'm terrible, aren't I? Wicked as the devil by himself, I am sometimes. But anyway, there was a man of the Pharisees. That is a religious leading group in Israel. So this is a religious man. He is a ruler of the Jews. He's probably in the Sanhedrin. They don't know what that is. So you might want to explain to them what that is. This guy, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And then he says to this religious man, see what he says here in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I will read the rest of the story and explain it, but I want to get to verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So here's a religious man that had to be born again. Have you ever been born again? Do you even know what being born again is? And you might use that. With religious people, works well. So, and I'll just say some of these things as well. When we talk about the sinfulness of man, that's where we start in Romans 3. People fall short of the glory of God. They fall short of God's holy and righteous standard. God is holy. I mention that too when I talk about the person and work of Christ. I mention the holiness of God. He's God. He's creator. He's sinless. He shed his blood. All those different things I mentioned earlier. In 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to know where the gospel is, it's in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, where it talks about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Once in a while, I turn to that. Because I mentioned earlier, it's not about blind faith. But you talk about the penalty for sin. And I use this verse a lot as well. This will be the last one I turn to. Acts chapter 20. I would say I probably use this verse maybe every time I witness to somebody. Verse 21. Because these are the two things that God requires that a person does to be saved. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd put that in my Bible if I needed to, too, but I actually don't need to. I use it all the time. But by the way, let's pretend, because I don't know who has and who hasn't. Let's pretend you've never witnessed to anybody. After you start using some of these verses enough, you'll just know where they are. They'll just flow off your lips. You'll memorize them. You will memorize these verses on accident. You won't even have to try. You'll just start to know them, and you can get out there, and you can use them. And God can use you, and you can overcome your fears, whatever your fears are, and you can be used by God in evangelism and in soul winning and presenting the gospel to lost sinners. But you can't let this fear overcome you. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And God does not give us a spirit of fear. That either comes from ourselves or it comes from the devil. It's the only other two options. And we know it doesn't come from God. So don't be fearful. Just get out there and just start sharing the gospel. And I've said this before, but if you're not comfortable doing that yet, come on out and help us do surveys. Everybody that's used the survey that we've done, they've had good luck with it. I mean, they really have. So come on out. We'd love to have you come out on Saturday. The days are getting warmer. Hopefully not. But they're getting longer. On Tuesday evenings, pretty soon we'll be able to. It's already daylight at 6 o'clock. I can't believe it's already getting longer. But pretty soon we'll be able to. We'll be able to do a little door knocking on Tuesday evenings as well. Not as late, but we'll be able to do some. So we want to win people to Christ. Father, I pray that you would challenge everyone in this auditorium tonight about learning how to use their Bible to share the gospel with other people. Some people here have never done it. Some people have never won a soul to Christ. And some have won many. But the numbers aren't important. That's not what's important. Although there are a few cases in the book of Acts where numbers are mentioned, there are no places of numbers mentioned in the church epistles. There are no places of numbers mentioned in the churches of Asia Minor. It's not until later in Revelation that it says a great multitude. We don't even know what that was. And obviously, in early the book of Acts, there was some. But it's not the most important thing. What is important is that we see people sharing the gospel, faithfully witnessing, sharing their faith, telling others of Jesus. And we allow you to bring the increase. That is what's important, that we get out there and do what you have called us to do. And may it be so, in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope I encourage you a little bit more this evening. Ushers, if you'll come, we'll receive our offering tonight. When is the next evangelism blitz? April 7th? Somewhere in there. So all of these things that you guys have been learning, okay, now it's only February, all right? Be excited about coming out, whatever it is, somewhere in the first half of April. I think it's right before Easter. So come on out and do some surveys and invite people to church. If you say, well, I still don't know about this Romans Road thing, Pastor. Fine, invite them to church, and if they don't have a church, invite them. Give them a gospel tract and volunteer to pick them up. And if there's not 14 of them in the family or something, that'd be a little bit difficult. But other than that, you can invite them and stop and pick them up. All right, let's give a good offering for the cause of Christ tonight. Dan, ask the Lord to bless the offering.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church. I pray that you'd give us a burden for evangelism. I pray that we as a church would take it seriously.
Amen. The other day in church, we sang it a week or two ago, and there was people with the tears was coming down their eyes when they were. What a wonderful song that is. Let's stand together, and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Our Father, we are grateful tonight that we can learn how to share the gospel. But sometimes people got to get over the fears, and they just got to get out there, and they just got to do it. They come in contact with friends, family, neighbors. And somehow we got to get over our fearfulness of man and just politely and gently and lovingly with compassion and interest try to talk to them about the Lord. Give us victory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, have a good evening. It's better, Amber. It's not, but look, it's coming. But it should have been healed by now, but it's not.